Well, this morning we talked about waiting, which is a major prevalent theme in the Advent. And so we looked at the story of Simeon and how Simeon was waiting for the promised Messiah. And so I want to continue to carry through that thought tonight of waiting on God. What do we do when God seems slow? That's the title of my message tonight, and it's going to be a very familiar passage we're going to walk through in John chapter 11. I'll share a quick story while you're turning there that I meant to share this morning and I ran out of time, but it's a story about waiting and how hard it is to wait. And this will kind of resonate as some of you, I'm sure, were reflecting on your own families watching those kids sing tonight. But this was by a pastor named Calvin Miller, and he tells this story about a time when his daughter was about to turn 16 years of age. And he had a very strict rule in his house that she could not date until she was 16. Well, that was fine for a while, but when she was about 15 and three quarters, she fell head over heels for a young man that was already 16 and was driving. And so he asked her to the dance, and her daddy promptly said no. You'd have thought it was the end of the world. She thought it was child abuse. She raked him over the coals, but listen, there's a good lesson for us as parents. He stood his ground, and this is what she finally said to him. I want you to listen. She said, "Dad, I just hope the Lord comes back between now and February," which was her birthday, "so you have to live with yourself for all eternity knowing I never had a date." Isn't that good? Man, y'all know what that's like, fighting those battles with teenagers. But man, they're precious at every age. And but we all have to wait for different things. And this whole passage in John chapter 11 has some very important lessons for us when we have to wait on God, when God seems slow. So I'm going to read the first six verses, but we'll really work through quite a bit of the text tonight. It says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus," don't miss these words, "loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus." But then notice verse 6, after it says this, "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this very important passage of Scripture in your holy word. It teaches us so many things. It teaches us things about you, Jesus, who you really are. That you are not only the Savior, but you're the one who brings life and brings it more abundant. You bring resurrection life to us. It also teaches us a lot about our lives. And that sometimes when we're in a holding pattern, there's a purpose behind it. You want to display your glory. Or there's something we don't understand, something greater at work. So help us to learn tonight, Lord, as we continue to grow in our faith and grow in our walk. Help us to learn what you might be up to when we are having to wait on you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to preach this message tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit and for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you at some point in your life, or maybe right now, have prayed for something and you didn't get it? At least not right off the bat. And you felt like God was just acting way too slow for your liking. I mean, some of you need an answer to prayer. And you need an answer right now. You need God to step up and step out on your behalf and to part the Red Sea, so to speak. To take care of a very pressing need. And you've prayed faithfully. But so far as you can tell, no answer has come. Nothing has happened. Frankly, we all are in that boat from time to time. All of us could say amen. I know what that's like. And it's all kinds of things. Maybe some of you out here tonight, you're praying for a better job. Or for a promotion. Or for some type of an answer to financial problems that you're having. Others may be praying for health needs. Maybe there's someone you love in your family who has cancer. Or maybe you're praying for your kids. Your kids have broken your heart and you're praying that your kids will come back to God. The question of the day, or the question that we're going to pose tonight and hopefully answer, is this. What do we do when God seems slow? What do we need to remember? How do we remain faithful when God seems slow? Because really that's the issue that's being addressed in this passage. Getting back in the text, verse 1 says, "Now a man was sick." And it goes on to describe this man's family. And there's a lot of Marys that are mentioned in the scripture, so this is kind of a word of clarification in verse 2, which Mary he's talking about. The point of this is we find out it's Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but really the point that John is trying to make is this is a family that Jesus has a history with. Jesus knows them well, and he cares about them, and they know and care him about him. They have a close relationship. Very important point in this story. In fact, they know Jesus so well, they don't even have to use their brother's name. It just says here, as you read in verse 3, "Lord, the one you love is sick." They send word to Jesus because they don't have any questions in their mind. They know that Jesus can heal. They have watched Jesus heal people that he didn't even know from terrible diseases, complete strangers. And here they are, they're close friends with Jesus. He stayed in their home. They know that he loves them. Surely he'll come and heal their brother. But here's the deal. Jesus doesn't come. I mean, you'd think that Jesus would immediately go, but instead, he intentionally delays for 2 days, it says in the text. Now, he does make a hopeful statement. Look back in verse 4. He says, "This sickness will not end in death, but rather it'll serve to glorify God." And I don't think the disciples really understood that. I know they didn't. It really didn't make a lot of sense in light of the delay. But that's what Jesus said. Here's what he's really saying, and here's what speaks to me tonight when I'm having to wait on God. He's really saying, I know that things don't look good on your timetable, but I'm working things out on my timetable, behind the scenes. And when I'm through, everybody's going to say, the Son of God is awesome. And that's really what he's working at. That's what he intends to do. But they protest. They say, Jesus, you don't understand. We really need you. And we need you to come right now. We have a pressing need. But Jesus delayed. And as you all know, Lazarus died. And they had to have wondered, why was Jesus so slow? And sometimes we wonder. Here's what I want you to know before we get into the text tonight. When God takes his time, we need to never forget that he has incredible power. There's nothing that he can't do. He also has incredible wisdom, and his timing is always perfect. And he loves us. And it's not that he's not listening to us. He hears our prayers. He sees us. He knows what we're up to. But he has his reasons. And I don't know, as I was looking at this passage tonight, there may be more. I'm not saying this is comprehensive, but I believe there are three things that we can remember when it seems like God is slow. Three things that I see directly out of this text that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Hopefully it'll help you when you're struggling. Maybe right now you're struggling with some need and you just don't understand. You've prayed, you've been faithful, but it doesn't seem like God is answering. I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Three things to remember when God is slow. Here's number one. When God seems slow, he's often refining our character. When God seems slow, he is often refining our character. Now, I know that's not something that you want to hear, but it's the truth. And God sometimes is working on our own lives, and he's helping us to become more like his Son, Jesus. I thought of a movie when I was putting this together that I hadn't thought of in a long time. It was one of my favorite movies when I was in high school. A movie called The Karate Kid. I don't know if you've all seen that or not. There's a picture from the movie. All of you probably remember that storyline. That young man in the movie, his name was Daniel. And he was a high school student that moved to a new town, and he really had it hard. Any of you ever moved to a new town? I'll never forget, when I was called here to Hillcrest, my son was a freshman in high school. And I know how hard it was for him, and the other one too, but especially Garrett, when he moved to the new school, coming from a little school where he had about 50 kids in the class, to a big school that seemed huge to him. Well, this guy Daniel, if you remember in the story, he's picked on. there's some bullies in the school that really mess with him, and especially when there's a girl that he likes. That seems, there's always a girl involved in these stories. And so he gets beat up a lot, and he decides, I've got to learn to defend myself. And so he goes to this older man. His name is Mr. Miyagi, and Mr. Miyagi is going to help him learn how to defend himself. He's going to teach him all about karate, if you remember the story. And so they've got this deal struck where he's going to learn, and Daniel thinks, right now, I'm going to learn how I can defend myself. I'm going to learn karate. And Mr. Miyagi says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and wax my cars. Wax on, wax off. Remember, that's the famous line from The Karate Kid. And then when you're done doing that, you can go and you can sand my deck, my back porch. And then after you do that, you can paint the house. And then you can refinish or refurbish a fence that I've got that really needs some work. Well, guess what Daniel does? I mean, he may not say it personally, but he's protesting in his mind. He's thinking, what in the world? What is this guy doing to me? I need to learn karate. I've got a black eye, and I've been beaten up, and I need to learn how to defend myself, and he's got me doing slave labor. What he really doesn't understand is that Mr. Miyagi really does have his best interest at heart. And all of the things he's going through right at that point serve a purpose. They're training him. They're preparing him. They're shaping him. They're refining him for what's going to ultimately take place in the climax of the movie. And I won't give it away in case you've never seen it. Probably everybody in here has seen it by now. But anyway, there's a purpose behind it. Why do I share that with you? I just want you to know that whatever's going on in your life, God knows what he's doing. He knows what's going on. And he's not putting you through difficulty for no reason. He's allowing it to come into your life, and there's a purpose behind it. And if nothing else, he's molding you and shaping you to be what he wants you to be. After all, that's what James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what James said. James is the brother of Jesus. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What we have to believe in difficult times when we're waiting on God is that through every pain, God is at work. God is working in the midst of this, even in his silence, to make me mature and complete so that I lack nothing. And we see this happen. There's three people in this story. There's probably more than that, but there's three that I can identify that are certainly going through a character refining process in this story. So let me point out three people in the story. First is Thomas. Good old doubting Thomas. Jesus helped Thomas to overcome his fearful attitude. To overcome his fearful attitude. That's how the Lord is shaping Thomas through his delay. You see, the last time Jesus was anywhere near Bethany, there were some religious leaders that tried to kill him. And it's not a very safe place. So here we are back in the story in verse 8 when Jesus says, or verse 7 says, let's go to Judea again. The disciples are shaking their heads and they're saying, bad idea, Lord. We don't want to go back there. It's a really bad idea. I mean, we could get killed there. You could get killed there. And Thomas in particular has a problem with it. So much so that he really turns it around and he shows his true colors in verse 16. Now, you've got to read this the way I think he really said it. And he kind of said it like Eeyore. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? He says, let's go too, so we may die with him. And that's kind of his attitude. Now, some of us may be like that. Some of us may be eternal pessimists, where the glass is always half empty. I know some people like that. Maybe at one time they had strong faith, until something bad happened in their lives and their faith went into a tailspin. And Thomas was that type of guy. But Jesus is wanting to work with him. He's wanting to use this delay to show Thomas that his doom and gloom does not have the last word. And so he's going to help Thomas see something about himself, and he's going to help him to overcome his fearful attitude. But Thomas isn't the only one in this story that was refined in their character. What about Martha? Martha, Martha, Martha. We always talk about her being an OCD lady, and I don't know if she was or not. She certainly had some traits like that. But I believe that Jesus was helping Martha to overcome her demanding attitude. her demanding attitude. You see, Martha comes out to meet him a little farther down in the story. She doesn't even wait for Christ to come into the village. She's out there and she's upset because she wants to put God on her timetable. She wants God to do things when she wants him to. Jesus didn't show up like she expected him to. And when he did show up, as far as Martha was concerned, he was 4 days too late. And she wanted an explanation. So she confronted him. In fact, this is what she says. And I'm adding a word here for emphasis, but she says, this is in verse 21, "Jesus, if only you would have been here." You ever have any if onlys in your life? I've got to confess, I've got a few if onlys. And you may think your if onlys are the end of your story. For the rest of your life, you're going to go to your grave worrying about these if onlys. If only I hadn't said these words. If only I had made wiser choices. If only I had gone to the doctor sooner. If only I had told her that I loved her. If only I had spoken the truth. If only I had kept my mouth shut. All of us have these if onlys in our lives. But here's the deal. One thing Martha did that was the right thing to do, she took her if onlys to the right person, Jesus Christ. Because that's the person we need to take our if onlys to, because he can change the end of our story. And indeed, he does. He responds to Martha in verse 23. Look at it with me in verse 23. He says, "Your brother will rise again." Now, you know what she thinks right now? She thinks that's just church talk. I did a funeral yesterday in Richland, and that's kind of the words we use during funerals. You know how we go to a funeral, we're trying to comfort someone, and we say, well, he's in a better place, and we'll see him again someday. That's really what she thinks he's saying. But that's not what Jesus is driving at. Look with me in verse 25 and 26. I love this verse. I read it yesterday in that funeral, and I love it. And I think it's one of the most profound and powerful statements found anywhere. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Man, that's a powerful statement. You know, Buddha never said that. Muhammad never said that. Only Jesus said that. Jesus said, as Savior, death will not get the last word. And the Lord is trying to help Martha understand that God is never late. God is always right on time. Just because he doesn't show up on your timetable doesn't mean that he's not right on time or that he won't show up at all. And so I'm wondering how many people here tonight just think, God is late, or God didn't come through for me, or you failed to take your if-onlys to God. I want you to listen to something. You might even jot this down. This isn't in your notes, but it's very important. God's delay is not the same thing as God's denial. God's delay is not the same thing as God's denial. A lot of people talk a lot about unanswered prayer. In fact, I've even been guilty of saying that, and I shouldn't have said that, because the truth of the matter is God answers all prayers. You know, God answers every prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. Now I know how you are. I know how I am. I love it when God says yes. I love it when God says yes immediately. And here's the truth of the matter. Usually I can handle it when God says no. But oh, how I hate it when he says wait. I told you this morning, I hate to wait, and I get so impatient, and I imagine you do too. But listen, when God is slow, you need to understand, he knows more than we do. He knows things that we can't know about our circumstances. And his delay does not mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he doesn't respond. It just means that his timetable isn't our timetable. And his ways are not our ways. And just like he helped Thomas overcome his fearful attitude, he's helping Martha to overcome her demanding attitude. And so both Thomas and Martha are in the school of character. But then there's a third one here, and the third one is Martha's sister Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet in the story that Luke tells in his gospel. Jesus helped Mary to overcome something as well, and he helped Mary to overcome her discouraged attitude. You see, when you read this story, she doesn't even come out to meet Jesus. She's so discouraged. Martha goes out to confront him, but she just stayed home. Can you feel her discouragement? Even more importantly, do you feel the same way sometimes? Are there times, man, there's times where I don't even feel like getting out of bed in the morning. And sometimes it's when I feel like I've done everything I can to go to God with my problem. I've had people come to me before and they'll say, Pastor, I prayed. I got counseling. I read my Bible and none of it worked. I'm never going to be happy. And that's really the way they feel. And that's how Mary feels in this situation. But don't miss what Jesus does for Mary. Just like he dealt with Martha, he deals with Mary. And Mary comes to him here in verse 28, skipping a little farther down in the text. And Mary comes to him when Martha tells her. And this is what happens. She says the same thing essentially to Jesus. She says in verse 32, Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. She's hurting. Her heart is heavy. She's mourning. She's in deep sorrow. And by the way, you might notice in this text, there's a group of people that were mourners that were there with her, and they'd followed her out. And I want you to notice verse 33. Look at what it says in verse 33. When Jesus saw her and those who'd come with her, those mourners, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And then we get to verse 35, and my dad likes to joke and say that's his favorite verse in all of Scripture. It's the only one he's got memorized. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, I know we joke about that verse, but really that's a very powerful verse. It's not just the word for a tear that trickles down your cheek. It literally means to wail. Jesus was deeply in sorrow. He burst into tears, which is curious to me because Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to heal Lazarus in a moment. Why would he wail? Why would he weep like that? If not that he cares deeply for Mary and Martha and everyone who is there. And folks, I want you to hang on to that tonight. You may be hurting. You may feel like nobody understands. And frankly, no one may totally understand. But Jesus does. Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And you know what? When my first Bible I ever got, I had a little sticker I kept in the front of my Bible. And I want to quote this verse to you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. And tonight he cares for you. And that's what he's showing Martha. He's showing her right now. In his grief, he's pouring out his love for her. And he cares about her, even though she doesn't understand what he's about to do. And here's what I want to say before I move on to my next couple points. Some of us are in the same spot tonight as Thomas and Martha and Mary. You're in between the death of a dream and the glory of a resurrection, a new beginning. And never forget this, I'll say it again, delay is not the same as denial. God may be up to something in your life and you can't even imagine what he's doing. Now, he may be shaping your character like we've just talked about, but there's two other things I want to say that he may be doing tonight. Here's the second point. When God seems slow, he's often preparing us for our future. He's preparing us for our future. I think about these people I've mentioned, but I also think about the disciples. The 12 are with, of course, Thomas was a disciple, but the other 11 are all with Jesus at this point. And they're watching this saga unfold, and they're probably thinking, this is all preventable. They have questions. Little did they know, they were going to face a similar scenario personally. And this miracle is showing them what's about to occur. It's preparing them for the future that was going to be on them very shortly. Telling them about his impending death and his resurrection. You see, this event foreshadowed the sorrow that the disciples would experience. Think with me, after Jesus was crucified, not a one of them understood. They were alone, they were afraid, their hopes had been crushed, and they wondered, how could this have happened to Jesus? So not only were they in sorrow like Mary and Martha, but this foreshadowed the confusion that the disciples would experience. Not only were they afraid, they were confused. They didn't know what to do next. Do we go back to our old occupations? Do we continue to try to serve Jesus? What's next? They were even afraid, will they come after us next? That's why they met behind locked doors in the upper room. They didn't know what to expect. They were confused. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? This event foreshadowed the triumph that the disciples would experience. Because those disciples heard the report from the women, and Peter and John were the first to go to the tomb, and they discovered that the tomb indeed was empty. And it changed everything. It changed their lives, it changed their ministries, and it literally changed the world around them. And so what was Jesus doing for those disciples? He was preparing them for their future, which would be there before they knew it. But here's the last and final thing I want to say tonight, point number three. When God seems slow, He has not removed His loving hand in our lives. He has not removed His loving hand. You see, eventually, Jesus stopped weeping. And He walks up to the tomb, which was really a big cave that was sealed by a big rock, a boulder, just like the same tomb He'd be buried in a short while later. And He tells them to take the stone away. And I want you to look with me in verse 39. And Martha's reply is classic. And you know what? I get cracked up by the King James Version. I like what it says. In mine, she talks about the same thing. But in the King James, this is what she says, and I quote, "Lord, by this time, He stinketh." He stinketh. You know what? The Lord is not concerned about that stench because He knows something they don't know. Look with me in verse 40. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God?" But you know what they have to do? They have to exercise their faith. He doesn't roll the stone away. He makes them roll the stone away. And sometimes God asks you to place your faith in Him, and it requires action on your part. And that's what they do. They take the stone away. And Jesus stands outside the tomb, and the wailing has stopped. In fact, everybody's quiet. Just imagine this moment with me if you can. It's dead silent. They're watching to see what He does. And then Jesus speaks. And I don't want you to miss this. Notice what He says here. "Father, I thank You that You heard me." That's right. He says, past tense, heard me. Now, you're probably wondering, well, why is He saying that in the past tense? I mean, when would He have been praying for Lazarus other than right at this moment? Well, He's been praying for the last 2 days while He delayed His visit to see Lazarus and Mary and Martha. During those 2 days, He wasn't doing nothing. He was praying. He was interceding on behalf of this family. And you know what? You may feel like God is far away from you right now, but He's not doing nothing. He is working on your behalf right now. Jesus is interceding for you as we speak and as I preach this message. And so, when God seems to be slow in moving on your behalf, you need to understand that He not only hears, He's not removed His loving hand from your life at all. And so, here's some things we need to do. We must not let our faith be hindered by experiences. You know, things that we experience on this earth, they may not be exactly what they seem. Things may not be exactly like they are. Sometimes we can misread the tea leaves. We can misinterpret the situation. Certainly they had questions. And you and I have questions sometimes. But God knows what He's doing. That's what I want to interject tonight. God knows what He's doing. And Jesus challenges us to grow in our faith. And sometimes we grow in our faith through hard experiences. You know, Jesus could have healed Lazarus at any point in time. He could have not even entered into Bethany and raised him up. He could have healed him before he died. But Jesus, listen to me, had something better in mind the way that He did it. So we must not let our faith be hindered by experiences nor by expectations. Kind of borrowing a page from Martha's book. Jesus had a better plan. They wanted Lazarus healed their way. And finally, we must not let our faith be hindered by our emotions. Our emotions. Jesus knows best, and throughout the passage it's clear Jesus loved them very much. Don't let your emotions get the best of you. Know that Jesus loves you, whatever you're going through. And so He did it when He did it for a certain purpose. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs on that, but let me give you my best shot here as I wrap this sermon up. I believe that He did it when He did. First of all, remember I told you how there was a group of people that were surrounding Martha and Mary, and they walked with Mary especially? Well, I believe He did that because He knew that the people surrounding her were spiritually dead. Lazarus wasn't the only dead person at that tomb. There were lots of people that were breathing and they were standing upright, And they had a temperature of 98.6 degrees, but they were spiritually dead. And that's what he's doing. He's showing them that he was the resurrection and the life. Look with me in verse 45. I love this verse. After he'd healed Lazarus, it says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did," what'd they do? "Believed in him." There was a purpose behind the timing of the miracle. And not only that, but the guys we talked about learned their character lessons. Thomas learned that he doesn't have to be afraid. And Martha learns that when God's timetable comes about, it's way better than her timetable. And Mary learns that you don't have to be discouraged, because wherever Jesus is, there is hope. And on that note, I want to close with a story. Ken Omer tells this story about two men who are in an art museum. And they're looking at a painting that's a real painting. It's entitled Checkmate. And in this painting, two people are playing chess against each other. And there it is up on the screen. Thank you. I knew Linda had come through for me. And one of them is Jesus and one is Satan. And they're playing chess. And underneath that picture, it says Checkmate. And these two guys were looking at this painting. And one of the guys looks at the painting. All of a sudden, he blurts out, he says, "We've got to find the guy that painted this and tell him that it's all wrong." The other guy said, "What are you talking about? It's all wrong. What do you mean?" And he said, "Look, the title of the picture is Checkmate, but look, it's wrong. The king still has one more move." And that's how I want to close the message tonight. I don't know what challenge you're facing. Maybe you have difficulty at work or in your home or in your health or your marriage or your finances. Maybe someone you love has walked away from you or they've walked away from God. But listen, here's the point. Whatever you're facing in this life, I can promise you this. Even if it feels like checkmate, the king has one more move. And that's what we learn in this story. There's always hope, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords always has one more move. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this story that is recorded in your holy word. It's true. It happened. It's real. You raised Lazarus from the dead. But you recorded this story not only as a historical fact, but also to help us as followers that are coming behind some 2,000 years later who struggle. And sometimes we struggle because, Lord, we don't understand why. We want to say to you, if only you had been there when that happened in my life. And we don't understand why you seem slow. Help us, Lord, right now in our lives when we struggle with those things, when we struggle with your timing, and some maybe even with your goodness. You are love, and love beyond what we can imagine, and you love us more than we can even imagine, with a perfect love. Help us to hold on to that hope that we have, and help us to never forget that whatever we're experiencing, you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords have one more move. And I pray that we would just turn to you. And Lord, I pray that whatever our circumstances in our lives are, however hard they are, that we would allow you to use them for your glory, and that people would be saved because of how we respond to the trials in our life and the delays in our life. And I just give you the glory, and I pray if there's anyone here tonight that needs to make any kind of decision, whether it's for salvation or rededication or just to come to this altar and pray, help them to have the courage to do that during this invitation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.